gospel reading for this morning is Luke 15, 17 through 24, and may be found on page 1624 in your hymnal, in your Bible. I keep getting hymnal and Bible mixed up this morning. I really know the difference. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." The word of God for the people of God.
So last week we began our three-week series on the parable that is traditionally called the prodigal son out of Luke 15. And as I told you last week, the word prodigal means wasteful. So it makes sense to attribute that wastefulness to the son who spent all his early inheritance. But what if instead of the younger son, it was the father in this story who is the prodigal one, the wasteful one? How would it change how we read this story if it was called the parable of the prodigal father? What if this story isn't about repentance or forgiveness at all, but rather a father who was wasteful, extravagant with his love and his grace? Are we willing to accept this kind of over-the-top love, grace for ourselves, and are we willing to accept it for others? We come back to this parable Mary read right where the younger son has prepared this elaborate apology to say when he sees his father again. Listen to these. "Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants." Last week, I questioned whether this younger son was actually repentant or whether he was just plain religious to get back into his father's good graces. And some scholars have questioned this apology because it sounds too much like the same half-hearted apology that Pharaoh made in front of Moses and Aaron. "I've sinned against heaven," and he had no intention ever of following through on that apology. No one likes an insincere apology, do we? We tell our kids to mean it when they say we're sorry. And sincerity plays a big role in how we respond to the person asking forgiveness. We believe sincerity matters, or we're not willing to accept that apology or offer grace or love in return until we hear it matters. You really mean it. So Jesus says, the son got up, went to his father, and we then wait and see the father's reaction. Will he allow the son back? Or will the Father reject him after the insult and shame that he caused the family? Will the Father believe the apology? At this point in the parable, we switch perspectives from the younger son to the father. And Jesus tells us, but while the younger son was still a long way off, his father saw him. We're given this beautiful image of a father who was sitting, staring at the road, waiting for that day in which his son would return. This wonderful image of his father just sitting there. And then the minute he sees his son, jumps up, jumps to his feet, and is ready to run back to that son. It's an image that I have seen in my life. I'm sure many of you have been there as a parent waiting for your child to come home from either a late night or just from a trip, waiting there, anticipation of them showing up at your door. I have this image of my own father. Whenever I would go back to Virginia, we'd fly back, Ann and I, and it's just as we exit the gate, my father would be standing there. And he always told us he would have been there for like 45 minutes. I would always get so mad. I would show up 45 minutes late. It's okay. But that image sticks in my head of the father standing, waiting there for me, ready to embrace us home for Christmas or Thanksgiving, whatever we were there for. It's a beautiful image. It's a striking image of a patient God who seeks wholeness, who's ready at a moment's notice to run to us, God's children. And you'll notice, as it says here, the Father makes the first move. Jesus says, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him, was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He doesn't wait for his son to come crawling back on his knees. Instead, he runs. And in the first century, a dignified man of status did not display such excitement. You were not to be too quick to do anything. This father could care less about dignity or social norms. His son had returned, and the father, the family, has been made whole again. And you'll notice that the son attempts to get his prepared apology out, but the father stops him before he can finish his sentence. He finished the whole thing. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's that last one. He doesn't say that. He can't get to that part because his father interrupts him and says, hey, servants, go get the robes. Go get a ring. Go get the sandals. Slay the fattened calf. He doesn't wait to see if his son has been sincere in his apology. He doesn't want his son to bow at his feet in shame. The grace and the love come without conditions or demands. It just happens. And here we see the father, after hugging and running and kissing, which is, by the way, a beautiful image. I just love that. The daddy just bear hugging and giving the big old kiss right on the son, right? There's this book that Henry's been reading that we got from the library about when the it's called When the Relatives Come. And I love it because the relatives are from Virginia, so that makes me happy. Oh, yeah, yeah. But they're kind of like, they kind of portray them as hillbillies, so I think that's kind of funny too. It's like, oh, what are they saying about us? But they get there in the story, and the minute they get there, all the family comes running out, and in the line it says, we hugged and hugged for hours. I love that image. I know it's exaggeration, but I love that idea that we haven't seen each other for a year. We're going to hug for hours. That's what I think about this father. And so when the son shows up, he treats him like a guest of honor. He goes through the robe, the rings, the sandal, the fattened calf. You didn't eat meat in that time unless it was a special occasion, a festival. This is going to be one raging party. This is exciting. And the only way to describe the scenario is extravagant, over the top. It feels like that very special episode of Oprah, right? Where she handed everybody the box and they opened it up and everyone opens up and there's a car key in there and she's going, "You get a car, you get a car, you get a car." And I think, oh my goodness, this is just crazy. Have y'all seen that episode? I was rewatching it the other day. It came on. But she went nuts. She went nuts because it's like this over-the-top gesture, this extravagance. And everybody in the studio audience was freaking out. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, I got a car. Of course, I think half the people ended up suing Oprah because they didn't want to pay the taxes on that fully loaded. But what I'm trying to get at here is that this response that the father gives is so above and beyond anything you could ever imagine, right? That it stops making sense at some point. You go, this makes no sense. How could he do this to this kid? How could any of us do this to this kid? Any of us would say, this kid's got a problem. He needs to face up to the consequences. And yet we realize that God loves in ways that we are not even capable of loving. That God loves us more than we're ever able to show to one another. That love is so overwhelming, it's beyond measure, it's beyond any of our understandings. It doesn't make sense, it's not fair. And yet that's how God loves us. This is one of the most powerful messages of this parable. God's grace overflows at times, even when you didn't do anything to deserve it, and even when you are actively trying to reject it. Grace just keeps flowing until it grabs hold of you and changes you. In making us and claiming us God's beloved children, God took a risk. God knew that making us, there was always going to be the chance that we were going to hurt God. That God would be hurt by his very own children. And we could and we do take the grace that God offers and we waste it away just like that younger son. And we do nothing with that gift. And yet God continues to offer it again and again as many times as it takes to transform us. And each time we come back to receive that grace, God throws an extravagant, over-the-top, lavish party. That joy is our relationship with God is not defined by our virtue. Our relationship with God is not defined by our rightness, our goodness, or even our having earned it. It is defined simply by God's extraordinary and lavish love for each of us. And this is a wasteful, scandalous love because God is wasting it on us and we didn't do anything to deserve it. It's scandalous, and that's what the older brother is going to be mad about. He doesn't deserve it, is what the older brother is going to say. But it's this kind of love that doesn't wait for a response or acceptance. It is just offered time and time again. When Ann was at Ohio State, she took a class, gospel music class. It's a choir that you can be a part of back when they were still doing the trimesters. What was it called? Were they doing three, something like that? Yeah, quarter. There you go. When she was doing the quarters. And so she took gospel music with Dr. Raymond Wise, a professor who's now at IU. And he has a PhD in the development of gospel music, but also is an incredible musician, teaches it, and also he comes and forms choirs and teaches them all these songs, and they learn how to do gospel music, and you don't have music in front of you, you learn it so well that you can just sing it. And when one time we were in Columbus, and I got a chance to be a part of one of these choirs. And he was doing a little bit of teaching about the kind of the power of this music. And what it can do to you, and how God's grace works. And he said, you know, when you're coming to sing a song, and you've had a long day, maybe you had a lot go wrong, and you show up to choir, and you're asked to sing these songs in praise to God, excitement to God. All my choir members in here will tell you right now, there are times you walk into choir, and you're like, I'm not ready to praise. I'm not ready to sing to God. I'm in a bad place. And he talks about how in this gospel music, in the music he teaches, you do these one lines and you keep singing them over and over and over again. One of his lines is, Lord, I love you. Yes, I do. And he talks about when you show up, you get there and you're like, Lord, I love you. Yes, I do. Whatever. And they say, sing it again. Lord, I love you. Yes, I do. Half-hearted. Lord, I love you. Yes, I do. 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 He talks about how the more you sing it, the more you start to internalize it, the more it starts to work on you. And you start to realize that that's how God's grace works. That it keeps coming until you're able to realize what it's doing to you. Until it's ready to transform you. Until you're ready to accept it and move forward. Everybody here say, I am a beloved child of God. Oh, y'all don't sound like you mean it. I am a beloved child of God. I am a beloved child of God. I am a beloved child of God. Say it again. Come on.
I am a beloved child of God.
I'm going to give you one more chance to mean it. Come on. I am. Come on.
I am a child of God.
Good job, team. That's God's grace. That's how it works. It keeps coming until you realize, I am a beloved child of God. Let me live into that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.